morning. Hold on, I'm kind of short. Takes a much stronger man to do this. Thank you, David. Thank you. Let's give him a round of applause. Yes, thank you, David. Thank you. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm cold today, and I guess it's a blessing in disguise because maybe all of us could stay awake, right? All right, we will continue our stewardship series. As I mentioned to you last week, that many of you, I'm sure, have heard of stewardship messages before. And if you have been in this church before, then this is certainly nothing new to you. We have some church members here that have been in this church longer than I've been alive, you know. We have a lot of people that have been here for many, many years. And I'm sure that you have certainly heard of biblical principles about stewardship before. So there's not much I can say about tithing to you. Either you believe that God is the one that gives and takes, and you know, his ownership and his sovereignty extends to every area of our lives, or you don't. I hope that for us as an established church for over 75 years, that we have developed in our spirit of generosity, that we are a giving church, a church that is well beyond the fundamentals, the teachings and the practice about tithing. You know, the Bible puts it this way. In Hebrews 5, it tells us that by this time, you ought to be teachers. You don't need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. You know, a church with a long history of being exposed to the word of God ought to have advanced over the years the spirit of generosity. You know, if Grace Faith Church was, let's say, a college student, then we shouldn't be taking stewardship 101 semester after semester for decades. After 75 years, we ought to be writing our own thesis, perhaps, of how we have taken stewardship, the fundamentals of stewardship, and taken it to another level. You know, God says that by this time, you ought to be teachers of God's truth, not elementary students, discussing whether you should tithe your net or your gross. You know, that's kindergarten level. Now, besides practicing stewardship over annual income, perhaps we should be looking at how it impacts your appreciation of your stocks or maybe some of the real estate. The concept of stewardship can also be reflected during the estate planning stages of our lives, or maybe writing up a will. That this will be an expression, another expression of our gratitude towards God and his church for ministering to you for your entire life. You know, several years ago, I heard something amazing. I got this email. An elderly woman who passed away left Grace Faith Church a sum of money. And she visited this church several decades ago, and her name was Gladys Fenton, who was a friend of Miss Bessie. Okay, and I find it amazing because, again, Miss Bessie is the one that was part of the beginning of this church, which perhaps some of you remember her. And I find it amazing that, you know, after all these years, that she had it in her heart and she had it in her mind to include the Lord when she was drafting up her will. That stewardship for her is more than just 10% of a paycheck. That the concept of stewardship in her case was advanced to another level. You know, how she lived was how she died. You know, for us today, we can perhaps learn a thing or two from Ms. Fenton. Perhaps God had used her life and her involvement with us to encourage us to think beyond tithing and into a deeper expression of stewardship. And the way God looks at us, according to Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this, that from the one who has been entrusted with much, Or maybe this morning I can paraphrase that a little bit. From the church who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. These are the words of Jesus. So as we continue our stewardship series, I'd like for us to really get beyond the fundamental teaching about stewardship. I'd like for us to look beyond, you know, to look at the bigger picture, beyond the dollars and cents, to look at the concept of stewardship over every aspect of our lives. Today, I want to look with you the relationships that God has given you. You know, next week, I'm going to talk about how the gospel truth that's been given to us by God and how we are a stewardship over that. So for this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ruth. One of my favorite books in the Bible, and there's always, it's a small book, four chapters, but there's always something there for us to learn. Turn to Ruth chapter 4. I'm going to look at the very last portion of this short book. Luke chapter 4, under the genealogy of David, starting from verse 13. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 17. Ruth chapter 4. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, lay him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that from your word and through the working of your Holy Spirit, that you will allow us, Lord, to have an expanded view of your teaching to us about stewardship. That, Lord, perhaps today we can see it beyond the 10% of our paycheck. That we can look into all the areas in life that you have blessed us with. And especially the relationships that you have placed in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you will open up our minds, stimulate our hearts to have a thinking that is consistent to your word and your truth. In your name we pray, amen. In our passage, this is the last portion of the book of Ruth, and it speaks really more about Naomi than Ruth. And the book of Ruth starts off, if you recall, in the first chapter, where, you know, Naomi is having a very empty life. And in the first few verses of chapter 1 in Ruth, we see a life that started full and then became empty. She went to relocate to this place called Moab, and she was driven by this dream to have a better life according to her plans, according to what she has in her mind. And so she went forward filled with dreams, along with her sons, along with her husband. Life was supposed to be better, brighter, happier, and more full. But as the scripture describes in chapter 1, her life fell apart after the tragic death of her loving husband. And then after that, her two sons also died. And it felt like for her, one thing after another. Like anyone who has experienced tragic loss of someone special and close, you end up feeling a bit empty about life. So when Naomi returns to her hometown, and she arrives to Bethlehem, the woman came out and said, "You know, can this be Naomi? Is that you?" And you get a feeling like it was like, you know, one of those high school reunions, you know, where you haven't seen all these old friends, and it's many decades have passed, and you know, some friends you look at, you know, wow, they look good for their age. While some others, wow, it's been that long. So Naomi, I got a feeling that when the women saw Naomi, they looked at her and she looked much more worse than when she left town. And the scripture says that she only left town 10 years ago. So I suspect that she had this life has not been fair to me look on her face. And it wore her down and it impacted her physical appearance. That perhaps 10 years ago, she looked so vibrant. You know, when she was saying goodbye to people, leaving with her son and her husband. But look at her now. They can't believe that this is the same woman, Naomi. So as Naomi looked up with her empty eyes, chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" You see, her name, Naomi, means pleasant. She says, don't call me by what you know of me in the past. Call me bitter from now on. Call me a loser because I have, you know, left with everything and then I've returned home with nothing. So that was chapter 1 of Ruth. And now, if we could just fast forward a couple of chapters here, we look at the very end of her life. This is her retirement stage, I guess. And once again, we find in our passage, in our passage here in the text, we find a woman of the town coming out, and they're saying something, but this time, Naomi is in a different position. She's in a totally different situation. Now, Naomi never remarried, nor did she have kids of her own, but God has given her something new. Naomi, towards the end of her life, was fulfilled. God has placed in her lap something new. God gave her a relationship. You know, her life was empty, but now, in her golden years, she is full. Not because she's sitting on some golden nest egg of wealth. You know, her fulfillment comes from being part of what God is doing in people's lives. You know, do you ever notice that as we serve God's purpose, you will experience fulfillment in life? You know, all of us want satisfaction, but most people think that means accumulation of more wealth. You know, did you know that satisfaction in life does not necessarily grow with your wealth? Did you know that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Now, how many of you here think that you will be happier if you have $1 million more on top of what you already have, let us say by the time you retire? Let me ask you that question, all right? How many of you think that if you were given $1 million on top of what you have already at the point of retirement, that you will be, bam, that will really make my day? I'll be like, I'm here and now I'm there. How many of you? $1 million, seriously, not that I'm going to give it to you, but just hypothetically, $1 million. How many people here? Come on, be honest, please. $1 million, okay, thank you, brother. All right, some honest, okay, there you go. A sister back there that's very honest and secure about herself, thank you, all right. Now, again, I'm talking about on top of what you have already. Now, let me just show you this research here. Let's put up this first slide, okay? This slide kind of shows us a certain sweet spot, you know, of satisfaction in life at the point of retirement. You know, most of us, as you look over here, you know, if you retire with less than, you probably can't see it, but less than $250,000 a year, you're about 51% you know, satisfied about life and retirement. And then it grows, of course, you know, with wealth. And then right about here, where, you know, $500,000 to $1 million, if your total net worth, your total assets, if that's what you had in retirement, you will be 74% life satisfaction, all right? And then a million to a million and a half is a little bit higher. You can see a plateau, all right? A million to 2 million, it's about the same. 2 million plus, it actually went down a little bit because maybe it gets complicated. You know, people fighting over your money. You gotta have lawyers. You gotta have all these different accountants to protect the wealth, and life just gets complicated, you know? But you can see how this graph plateaus. So, imagine this, that when it comes down to it, and I suspect that most of us, you know, again, if you own your own home in the tri-state area, if by the time you retire, you don't have a mortgage, that not even counting your savings, not even counting the portfolio, that you might be around this level. All right, maybe someone this side, but let's just say most of us, I would think probably around here. So that means, you know, you are probably as satisfied in life as, let's say, Michael Bloomberg, who's, I don't know, maybe over here, okay? But you see how it plateaus out? After a certain point, it really doesn't matter in terms of satisfaction in life. So what does this mean? It means that, you know, when it comes down to it, what really brings satisfaction in life is how we have handled the relationships that God has given us over our lifetime. You know, on someone's deathbed, you may hear statements like, you know, I wish I had a better relationship with my children or with my dad. If I had a chance to do it over again, I would have treated you better. Or you may hear something like, I'm so glad that I met you. I'm so glad that I married you. I'm so glad to have you as my friend. Whatever. Very rarely would you hear someone dying say that I should have moved my 401k somewhere else. That, you know, I regret so much not buying that piece of property during that time on that block. You know, so when you and I take a bird's eye view of life, what really makes you either satisfied or bitter is relationships. Look at Naomi's retirement. Her neighbors are saying to her in verses 15 and 14 and 15, the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to God, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. For your daughter-in-law," not her daughter, "her daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons. And on top of that, he has given birth to this grandson." She has been blessed with a wonderful daughter-in-law, the legendary Ruth, you know, who treated her better than seven sons, and that says a lot. She is the praise of town by her peers, by the women of her town, that I would assume other women that are also in their golden age as well, that her needs are taken care of by her relationship with Boaz. And lastly, she has this tender relationship as a nurturing grandmother for this little baby. A grandson named little Obed, you know, about this size. Naomi would not trade places with anyone. Satisfaction in life depends more on your relationships with people than, you know, where you retire or how much you have at retirement. You know, let me tell you about another person who has this perspective. Put the next slide up here, please. The other one. The other one. Put the next one up. Yeah. No, the third one. The third one. All right. Gonna have to. All right. Here we go. All right. You know, Roger Ebert. You know, is a world famous movie critic who started reviewing movies for the Chicago Sun-Times. Remember back in the 1960s. Who remember that? I remember that. I remember that, okay? And some of you may be old enough to remember the show that he has with his partner, Gene Siskel, called Siskel and Ebert at the Movies. Now, about 4 years ago, he had numerous surgeries due to complications with thyroid cancer. And he was left without a lower jaw. And his appearance now looks deformed. So since 2006, he has no more voice, nor can he eat or drink with his mouth. So then on the Oprah Winfrey Show, next slide, thank you, he was asked if he would have more surgeries to fix, to restore, patch up his face so that he could be allowed to talk once again and to have a simple meal with his wife. So he has this interview with Oprah, and through typing into a laptop, he says, you know, no more surgeries for me. Even though, you know, he does miss having a meal with someone. And so he had his wife, who tearfully read one of his journal entries during his long battle with cancer. And so Roger Ebert writes this. He says, "I believe at the end of it all, if we have done something to make others a little happier, and ourselves a little happier, that is about the best that we can do. To make others less happy is a crime. To make ourselves unhappy is where all the crime starts." You see, stewardship is more than just the dollars and cents. It's about the relationships and how we have handled the relationships that God has given to us. God has given you and I not only material resources to be stewards over, but also a set of relationships over the period of our lives. Now, Naomi did not bring 100 people to the Lord, nor was Naomi a revered matriarch of a large extended family. She was none of that. You know, for her estate, I doubt she had enough money that she would need an estate planner. God gave her just this one soul at the point of retirement, this one soul that sits on her lap. And the word of God says that in verse 16, says that she cared for this one soul over time, and this one soul became the father of Jesse, who was the father of the greatest king Israel ever had. And from the line of King David, we have the greatest king, the king of all kings, in Jesus. And so the Bible is trying to say to us something this morning. It's trying to say to us that every relationship God gives us has a great potential. That Naomi put this child on her lap, and she cared for him, not knowing how his life turns out. Obviously, she had no idea that this soul that's in front of her, that's maybe about 8 pounds or 9 pounds, was going to be the grandfather of the greatest king that Israel has. By the time that David was anointed king over Israel, Naomi's name was long forgotten. You know, you and I, you know, one day we'll all move on. But how we have poured Jesus into the life of another will grow beyond our imagination. You know, in college at Stony Brook, you know, when I was there for that brief time, I had this inter-varsity worker that was there by the name of Jeff Wagle. And let me tell you something. He had a hard job. It was a tough job for him. I mean, talk about a ministry that required faith. I mean, inter-varsity Christian fellowship at Stony Brook during that time, that year of 1987, was nowhere near where it's now. You know, back then, at my year, it was four people in the fellowship, and among the four includes Jeff Wagle, who is the chapter leader. And so sometimes my friend and I would skip out fellowship, you know, so that we could play ball on Thursday nights. And that would have a devastating effect on the fellowship. I mean, 50% reduction does something to your fellowship. So on more than one occasion, I walked into fellowship late. Often, you know, while we were there, Even though we were there, some people, not me, but some people got sleepy during the Bible study where you got a little line of drool going down. Glassy eye with a line of drool. You know how that is, right? And so it was tough. It was a tough weekly grind for Jeff, who traveled, he drove, and he always came in with a bunch of books, his Bible, and a guitar to play music for us, the four of us. And I don't think I remember one thing he said, but I remembered how he always gave us his all in ministering to us, you know, the few of us that were there. And now I have forgotten how many times that I was late, but I can't remember one time that he was late. And the way he played the song on his guitar, I could really still remember it, you know, how he played that song, Majesty, you know, come worship his majesty, unto Jesus, and his eyes were closed, his face was smiling, he's playing guitar, and it didn't matter if one person was there or three people were there, which was a packed house for us. You know, for him, he was playing like he was in heaven. And he gave it his all. He put in all that effort despite getting zero spiritual growth from the people that he was ministering to at the time. So after several years, I tracked him down. I had to find him. I tracked him down in New Jersey. And I told him that I'm going to seminary and that, you know, his care for us during that time in Stony Brook was not in vain. Oh, and he was so happy. Oh, he was delighted. You know, he was a faithful steward over what God has placed in his lap during those two semesters. He did his best despite, you know, having no idea how these lives was going to turn out. So Naomi took this child on her lap and treated him like her own son. Now, what about you? Who has God placed on your lap? What kind of steward will you be over your God-given relationships? Will you pour in the life of Jesus from your life into theirs? Will you do all that you can to bring a person to the Lord and to not stop there, but make sure that they are discipled into maturity? You know, who has God placed in your lap? Let me offer you a few examples. Perhaps a child of yours. If you are a parent, then obviously you are a steward, not an owner of your children, but a steward. And your relationship with them is a God-given relationship that has a God-given purpose. To take care of them means to go far beyond just doing it physically or educationally. Every Christian parent, regardless of your level of biblical conviction, is a spiritual steward over their lives. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us, it doesn't push the responsibility of having them to grow up in the Lord to someone else, like a Sunday school teacher or a future youth pastor. But that responsibility is on the parent. That God tells you as a Christian parent that you are to teach and to model the greatest commandment that God has ever given to mankind, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, and your strength. That's what it means to be a faithful steward to your children. And that's what God, you know, puts in the Bible, where it says, you know, children, obey your parents, for this is right. You know, God puts that in the Bible not because we're perfect parents, nor because we're always right. It is in God's word because you, as a Christian parent, have been given a voice to speak into their lives. You are their steward. Another example could be maybe a member of your extended family. You know, besides the relationship between a parent and a child, you are given a set of people that's part of your extended family. Sometimes these relationships can be distant because life just got busy, people moved away. Or plus, you know, maybe you spend a lot of time with your Christian friends or your Christian family that you haven't really nurtured and developed those relationships with your extended family. But really, in this world, you know, we have only a few that we are related to by our own flesh and blood. And perhaps your greatest ministry is towards your own family. You might think that you are doing a lot of things in his kingdom or at church, but Jesus says, you know, I have given you a few things to be faithful over. Nurturing your own family towards Christ has to be among those few things that you've been entrusted with. You remember in Mark chapter 5 in the Gospels, where that demon-possessed man came to Jesus, and to make a long story short, he was healed. And towards the end of that story, you know, he wanted to join the evangelistic crusade, this campaign that Jesus was going. You know, he wanted to be part of that ministry, that he could have been like a testimony of deliverance to the world. Wherever Jesus goes, he would give a testimony after his sermon. And so he begged, the Bible says he begged Jesus. His prayer request was, Jesus, can I come along? But Jesus said to him, go home. Go home to your family and tell them. And perhaps another example could be a community teen. You know, by God's grace, through Megan, you know, this church has exposure to the unsaved in Chinatown community. You know, that without an outreach, this church can be quite insulated, quite ingrown. That perhaps we might not be that aware of the spiritual darkness that is around us. But God has entrusted us, entrusted Grace Faith Church with the few souls that we have in the after-school program. And they may show up late. They may skip out to play handball when the weather gets warmer. And they may not seem as receptive to the gospel as we would like them to be. But our scripture reading this morning, I don't know if you picked that up or not, but it encourages us to cast your bread upon the waters. You know, for you do not know how it will succeed. Whether it is a rainy day or a cloudy day, keep on sowing and let God handle the rest. You know, next week I'll talk more about that passage. But really, it's a tough weekly grind for those of you who have worked with the community kids. But yet you believe that the God of wonders is involved in this whole process. That maybe one of them may be a pastor someday. That maybe, you know, some of them will bring some others to come to know the Lord. And you don't know that. You know, some of you came as children of immigrant parents, and perhaps you were tough to handle at one point. That you and I looked like a lost cause at one point of our lives until somebody told you the gospel, until somebody prayed over you constantly, until somebody taught you the Bible, somebody prepared the Sunday school lessons for you, and someone showed you the example to model your Christianity after. You see, someone was faithful over us, and now God has given this church an opportunity to do the same for other people. Lastly, perhaps another example of who God has placed in your lap. Maybe it's an old friend that you haven't connected with in a long time. You know, a few years ago, I randomly bumped into a friend that I haven't seen since high school. And to make a long story short, you know, he wanted to hang out. He wanted to have dinner in Flushing, just like old times, you know what I mean? You know, back in high school. He wanted to go, you know, bowling with me, watch a movie. And I remember having these thoughts, which I'm not terribly proud of. I had this thought that goes like this. I don't have time for this. I'm a 40-year-old man now. I have a family. I am busy enough with the things that are going on in my life currently. And there's not enough, you know, I have enough relationships to nurture and to maintain. And there's nothing here for me. And then it dawned on me that perhaps, just perhaps, it was not by random chance that this former high school friend of mine came back into my life. That somewhere that evening, when I was going towards the subway on Christie Street that evening, when it was rainy, that I bumped into him, that was the sovereign will of God acting in my life that I was not aware of. And it took the better half of me, all right, my wife, to put this thought into my mind. That perhaps, Albert, shouldn't use those kind words, but perhaps, Albert, you can invest in a relationship where you don't have to gain anything from it. Why not just have a relationship simply because you care? Do it for them. I thought, wow, that was something, that was really something new to me. You know? And you know what? I should know better. I preach about the sovereignty of God. I talk about, from the pulpit, the incarnation of Christ and where he came down for a relationship where, you know, we gain and he loses. I should know better than that. So as I encourage you to re-examine stewardship and how that extends into the relationships that God has given you, perhaps there's a lot more that we want to do that we have been doing. And we really need the Lord to give us more power to do the things that we know in our hearts and our minds that we ought to do. More love to do the things that can break the normal barriers that would keep certain relationships limited. Will you do that with me? As I close in prayer, I want to ask the Lord to give us that power to be that good steward, that faithful steward into the relationships that he has given us. Lord Jesus, you are sovereign. And Lord Jesus, we're here, we're standing, Lord, as a church in its 76th year, I suppose. 76 years of exposed to your truth, Lord Jesus. We don't want to forever talk about the 10% of the dollar and cents. Lord Jesus, give your people, Lord, a vision of what a faithful steward over the relationships you have given us means. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, pop into our minds the different relationships that, Lord, we perhaps can be more faithful to. That, Lord, when our time here is ended, and Lord, when we see you face to face, Lord Jesus, Lord, let that be a moment, Lord, where we are proud of what we have done with our relationships, that we are content and satisfied with how we have handled the relationships you have given us. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you, Lord, as a people. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, we confess that we do not have enough power. We do not have enough love. We do not have enough patience. We do not have enough faith to be the faithful stewards that we want to be. So, Lord Jesus, I ask in Jesus' name that you would give us that power to act so that we can become the representation of who you are into those relationships, that whether they are receptive or not, Lord Jesus, at least on Judgment Day, you can say to them that I have given you Jesus in your life. So Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us to be that faithful steward over our relationships. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.